This is a time of year that is meant to invoke fear. We'll allow our children to dress up in scary costumes or spend our time to go to haunted houses or watch scary movies. Because sometimes it's fun to be scared, to have fear. Sometimes it's humorous to invoke fear in others and by pranking them or doing something to them to make them frightened. And someone once said that we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Well, in a sense, that's true. When we look at the physical world in which we live and we think of what fear really is as it applies to our physical lives, what do we have to fear? We could mess up, but we can make up for that wrong. We could do something that would not benefit us, but then we could turn around and do something that would allow us to benefit twofold. And so, as it applies to this life, it may be true that we have nothing to fear but fear itself. But that's not necessarily true as a whole. Our Lord said in Matthew 10, verse 28, to not fear them which can kill the body, but are not, or fear them not which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. No matter how much we don't want to think about it, no matter how much we may try to avoid the thought or the topic of discussion, or maybe even avoid reading about it in the Bible, we have to understand and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that hell is a reality. I remember one time being at a place where I was among strong, faithful Christians, and I was making the statement that in the midst of the work we were doing and knocking doors and inviting people to a gospel meeting and things of that nature, that even though it's difficult to do something of that nature, one thought that should in many ways lead us to that door is the fact that us walking up their sidewalk and knocking on their door and talking to them may be the only opportunity they ever have in their lives to escape the fear of hell. And sure enough, afterwards, I had someone come up to me and say something to me about using the word hell as I was trying to invoke some encouragement among us to go out and to do the Lord's work. Brethren, hell is a reality. No doubt we don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't even want to envision it as the future of so many lost souls, but it's there. God has created it for the purpose of Satan and his angels, and shall use it for the purpose of the torment of lost souls. It is a reality, and it is something to be feared. But God has provided the way out. Man was not destined to be lost, but based on personal decisions and our own willful desires, outside of Christ, we took that road. The only means by which we could escape that fearful end is through Christ. But still, at times, we may sit back and think about torment. Think about what it would be like. Think about what it wouldn't be like. As much as who would not be there. What would not be happening. All of these things that aid us in our thinking about the realm of the lost for all eternity should be those things which strike fear in us, but likewise should strike encouragement in us as to do that which is right. But this morning we want to focus our attention on that which should be feared the most. And that is an eternity of being lost, or being one who helped others spend an eternity in being lost. Being lost in eternity, brethren, is something that I fear deeply. And wherein that is not to be our sole motivation for serving God, no doubt it is a motivation. In other words, I should not obey the gospel and I should not serve the Lord faithfully just because I don't want to go to hell. That might be a primary purpose as when we first decide to obey the gospel. That might be a motivating factor to some extent throughout our lives, But that should not be the first and foremost motivation for me to serve God. My first and foremost motivation should be because I love God and I desire to serve Him. But that does not take away from the fact that I am scared to death of being lost. And that motivates me every day in as much as it can to do that which is right. And so this morning, let's look at the lost soul and some things about a lost soul that maybe will help us in aiding others or maybe even aiding ourselves to keep from being lost. First of all, let's notice the temptation of the lost soul. I dare say there are many temptations a lost soul has in their lives regarding what direction they can go, what road they can take, what decisions they can make. But maybe as it relates to our purpose this morning, three temptations of the lost soul. First of all, the temptation to stay. A lifestyle of sin often brings about the result of satisfaction, or the idea of being lackadaisical, being satisfied with the status of life of which we're living. Souls that are living in sin will notice the temporary pleasure that they receive, maybe the notoriety that they have, maybe the authority or the power that they gain based on their bad decisions, and they look at those what they think to be rewards and wonder why they would ever want to give that up. And so they are tempted to stay in the situation spiritually that they are. And when we think about those who are tempted to stay in sin, my mind goes back to Matthew 16. In verses 19 through 22, we see one coming to our Lord and saying unto Him, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And He says unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And He saith unto him, "Which one?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man then said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect," or in other words, complete, "go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Now before we read verse 22, let's look at the situation in which this young man is in. He comes to the Lord and he seeks the advice of Christ Himself as to what he must do in order to have eternal life. Well, that's an honest desire. And we should be encouraged by souls who desire to know the truth so much that they come seeking it. And so this young man comes and he is seeking the truth as it relates to what will allow him to enjoy eternal life. Christ tells him, keep the commandments. And then he outlines the ones which he is speaking of. Not commit adultery, not commit murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, "Well, I've done all these. What am I yet lacking?" And Christ tells him, who apparently has much possession, much riches, "Go and sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." Well, that's going to be a drastic change in life, is it not? He is enjoying material wealth. No doubt there is some authority or power or notoriety that comes with that wealth. He has a status of life that he is satisfied with. Is he willing to give it up? That's going to be a big temptation for those who are lost. The temptation to stay and the lifestyle in which they are currently living. Because change, we don't look upon that very favorably. Most often. At least a drastic change of that nature. And so he says, "Sell everything you have, give it away, and come and follow me." What's his response? Is he willing to change? Is he willing to go after the Lord? Or is he satisfied with life? Well, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, what was his problem? He was tempted to stay. He was satisfied with his current lifestyle and he wasn't willing to change it. And so his temptation to stay caused him to reject the Lord, to reject this invitation. and to walk away. Imagine being able to look our Lord in the face and yet turning and walking away. Well, that's what he did. Why? Because of his satisfaction with his lifestyle. One of the things we're going to have to do the most in encouraging and teaching the lost is to allow them to understand that no matter what our lifestyle is on earth as it relates to wealth, notoriety, or power, or things of that nature, those things don't matter. God will provide all that we need. Maybe we'll have more, maybe we'll have less, but we're going to have what we need. But in eternity, we shall have all. Overcome the temptation to stay. But not only does a lost soul have a temptation to stay in their current lifestyle, but a second temptation would be the temptation to wander. And that is maybe not being satisfied with the lifestyle of sin that they're in because they want more, they want greater. And you might think about the sheep. You have a shepherd who takes a sheep out into a pasture to graze. Well, what does that sheep do? He bows his head toward the ground all day and he eats. And he eats and he eats and he continues to eat all day. Well, what is he doing as he's eating? Well, he's not going to stay in the exact same location all day, every day, and eat because he's going to run out of grass. So what's he going to do? Well, as he eats with his head bowed toward the ground and munching on the grass below, he's going to wander around. Just like a cow or a horse or any other animal that grazes in the pasture, he's going to wander as he eats. And is he looking where he's going? No. All he's concerned about is what he is receiving from his wandering. Well, that's the situation many who are living in sin, those who are lost, get themselves into. They have a lifestyle that, you know, may be good, but they're not satisfied with it. But instead of not being satisfied to the better as far as rejecting that lifestyle and turning to God, instead, what do? Well, they'll wander seeking more and more. Do they watch where they go as they're seeking more? No. They'll just seek it and allow it to lead them wherever they go. Well, that's the second temptation we have to overcome ourselves, but likewise a temptation that we have to aid others in overcoming. If we're going to seek more, we need to watch ourselves. It's not bad to seek more at times. Maybe we have a need at times to seek more. Maybe events come up in our lives where we need to seek more income. Maybe a situation arises in life where we need more space, and so we seek another home in which to live, or whatever the case might be. It's not inherently wrong to seek more. What the problem is oftentimes we'll wander seeking more and not watch where we're going. And the result is you have a sheep who grazes all day wandering around and the shepherd doesn't watch him, what's going to happen? He's going to be lost. Well, if we allow ourselves to wander all our lives seeking more and more and we don't watch where we're going, what's going to be the end result? We're going to be lost. Not physically, but spiritually. And so two temptations a lost soul must overcome is the temptation to stay, temptation to wander, but then number three, what about the temptation to just go? Now, I'm not talking about the blind soul who necessarily wanders gradually into sin. I'm talking about the one who lacks satisfaction in the current style of living and just goes after another. Well, who does that remind us of? Luke 15:11-32. A young man came one day to his father, said, "Father, I want my inheritance." Well, whether it be a good or bad decision, the father gave it to him. Well, what did the young man do? He wasn't satisfied with his current style of living. And so he receives his inheritance and he just goes. And what does he do when he goes? He spends it up with riotous living. And just a matter of time, where does he find himself? In the pigsty. Eating what slop the pigs wouldn't eat. Wallowing in the same mud in which the pigs wallowed. All the while thinking, "My father has servants who are living better lives than I am, his son. And so why do I not arise and go back to the father and just seek to be a servant. I know I don't deserve to be a son. I just want to be a servant. And goes back, the father receives him. But what was the son's initial problem? He wasn't satisfied with life, and he darted into a whole other lifestyle and found himself very quickly in a quicksand of sin from which he could not be delivered. Well, sometimes we'll find those, or maybe we ourselves will be in situations where our current lifestyle, not really working. And so we'll just dart off into the wild blue yonder, never thinking twice and never really keeping an eye out for ourselves and for our souls. And that temptation to go so many times will overtake a wayward soul. First of all, we must overcome these temptations. Because not only are they temptations for the lost soul, they're temptations many times for those of us who are saved. Temptations that hopefully we have through experience and wisdom been able to overcome, but temptations nonetheless. And so first and foremost, these are temptations we must overcome. Temptations we need to get a handle on. And then temptations we need to be very vocal in aiding others from keeping themselves from. And so first of all, that which we should fear the most, the temptation of the lost soul. The temptation to stay, the temptation to wander, and the temptation to go. Number two, as it relates to the lost soul and the fear that revolves around the lost soul and the torment that the lost soul shall have to endure for eternity. Secondly, let's notice the terror of the lost soul from Matthew 25. Matthew 25, our Lord gives us a somewhat brief explanation of what the judgment scene shall be like to some extent. And he describes it as a great separation. A separation, as he uses it by way of illustration, between the sheep and the goats. Sheep being those animals which were clean, and goats being those animals which were unclean, illustrating the saved versus the lost. And in Matthew 25, we see our Lord outlining for us the means by which we can understand it. First of all, we see the terror of the scene. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. I've only had to be in a courtroom once in my life. I wasn't the one in trouble, by the way. I had to go for another purpose. But I was sitting in the courtroom, and it didn't take long before the judge came in and sat behind the judgment seat for me to realize that this is a place that can evoke fear. And if I was the one who was on trial, I would have been scared to death. Because I would know that that judge essentially has my life in his or her hands. Not necessarily as to whether or not I'm going to be put to death or I'm going to live, but the future of my life. Whether I may have to pay or I may have to go to prison or whatever the case may be, that judge holds the future of a person's life in his or her hands. And so when those who are on trial come before the judgment seat of a judge, I would dare say there should be a sense of fear that invokes in that person's body. Because they know that something that happens there is either going to allow them to be free or they're going to have to pay in some way. Financially, by way of time, or maybe by way of their life. Well, you take that scene in which there's one coming before the judgment seat of a physical judge regarding the law of the land, and you escalate it times infinity regarding the lost soul that now has become before the very judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Because now we're not talking about a sentence of time in prison. We're not talking about a sentence of having to pay something. We're not even talking about a sentence in which I can either live or die. We're talking about a sentence that's going to determine where my eternal soul shall spend all eternity. And that is a scene that invokes terror to the lost soul. But I remember Paul saying in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, especially in verse 8, that not shall be laid up for me only, But unto all them that love His appearing. What's He talking about? The glory of redemption that was going to be given Him when He saw the Lord come again. And after the judgment in which He would be given a home in heaven. He was confident of His salvation. And He said, that redemption, that glory is not only going to be given unto me, but unto all them who are able to love His appearing. Who are those who are able to love His appearing? Those who have no fear of eternity. Those who are saved. But to the lost, will the lost be happy to see our Lord come? Christians will glory at the coming of our Lord because they know that then it's going to be time for that eternal inheritance in heaven above. And there's nothing to fear because of the redemption they have in Christ. But to the lost soul doesn't have that hope. The lost soul doesn't have that redemption, that looking forward to of glory. And so to the lost soul, the second coming of Christ is not going to be a glorious event. It's going to be an event that shall forever define them as having a home in torment. Brethren, that's a scene that invokes terror in me to an extent. Terror to the extent that I'm going to guard myself in every way I can to make sure I'm not among that number. But in Matthew 25, first of all, we see the terror of the scene. The scene at the judgment in which the trembling and writhing lost soul shall have to stand and give an account for the deeds done in his or her body, whether it be good or bad. Secondly, in Matthew 25, not only do we see the terror of the scene, but then the terror of the sound. In verses 41 through 45, our Lord says, "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." That's a sound, brethren, my ears do not want to hear. Depart. Because that shall be the first instance in which I will be able to be in the presence of pure love. In the presence of the Father, in the presence of God Himself. And if I were to be saved, that was a presence that I would be able to enjoy for all eternity. But to be in the presence of pure love, of pure glory, of God, and then to hear the word depart. Now that's something to fear. Because it's not going to be the case that one day again I shall have the opportunity to be in the presence of pure love or to be in the presence of pure glory, to be in the presence of God. But forever I shall be apart and separated from that very thing and that very person. And so the sound that the lost soul shall hear come that day of judgment is that which is going to invoke terror. I've heard one describe it as though once a lost soul heard those words that they would hear a primordial scream. And they wouldn't know where it's coming from until they realized it was coming from their own lungs. And it was because at that moment they knew that forever they would be lost and separated from the God whom they should have loved and they should have served. And so we have the terror of the scene, the terror of the sound, and then the terror of the sentence. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. We don't like to be punished. When I was a child, I didn't want to be punished because I knew what that punishment was going to be. It wasn't the case that my parents would say, if you don't stop, I'm going to whip you, and then I'd do it again, and they'd say it again. It was more along the lines of they'd say, if you don't if you do it again, I'm going to whip you. And I did it, and they did it. I knew what my punishment was, and that invoked fear in me. I didn't want to be whipped by my mother and my father. I knew better. They could whip. And I didn't like to be punished. And so often, not all the time sadly, but often that was encouragement for me to not do what I wasn't supposed to do. And when it comes to any kind of punishment, we don't want to have to endure that. Whether it be speeding down the road and having to pay a speeding ticket, or whether it be committing some other sort of crime and having to endure the punishment we have to do for that, or whether it be being punished at home, punished at work, we don't want to be punished. But no matter how much we don't want to be punished in this life, you look at the punishment that God shall inflict on the lost soul and realize that it's a punishment that's not going to end. I knew that no matter how mad my parents might be, that whipping one day was going to have to stop. It may be weeks from now, but they couldn't whip me forever. Well, that's not true when it comes to torment. Hell is eternal. And some people have tried to describe what eternity is going to be like by way of time. And some may say, well, if you take an ant and you set him on the equator, and you tell them to walk in a straight line around the earth on the equator, and that ant walks until he wears the earth in half, that's what eternity is going to be like. No. Some say, well, if you go to the Sahara Desert and you clean it out one grain of sand at a time, that's what eternity is going to be like. No. Well, what if you go to the Pacific Ocean with a teaspoon? And you take a teaspoon of water from the Pacific Ocean, walk all the way across America to the Atlantic and dump it, and go back and get another teaspoon. If you do that until the Pacific is dry, that's what eternity is going to be like. No. Because you're still placing time on eternity. Eternity is outside of time. You know, heaven is described as one eternal day. That's because heaven is outside of time. There is no time. Well, in the same way heaven is outside of time, so is hell. There is no measure of time. There is no one day or one week or one month or one year or 10 billion years. It shall be one eternal period that shall never end. And our Lord says that for the lost soul, that is where they're going to spend their eternal punishment. In Mark 9:44, 46, and 48, our Lord described it as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Elsewhere, it's a place described as outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever seen what total and complete darkness is like? I've been to the Lost Sea in Sweetwater on a couple of different occasions, and when you get down to the farthest end where the tour goes, you're kind of in a big area, open area, where you can't really walk around and get hurt if you do. And they'll take you in there and they'll say, now stand still for the next few seconds, and we're going to turn the lights off, and you're going to see what complete darkness is like. And so we'll stand there and they'll turn the lights off. And if you put your hand right there, you can't see a thing. Complete outer darkness. Well, you take that darkness and you can multiply it as it relates to what it's going to be like in torment. It's a place described as outer darkness, and it's going to last forever. A place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. A place that's eternal. And we could go on and on with characteristics and qualities that describe what hell is going to be like. Now, brethren, I think we've said enough for us to know that it's a place we don't want to go. It's a place that we should want to avoid at all cost, and the cost that allows us to avoid it is by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen the temptation of the lost soul, the terror of the lost soul. Number three, the tragedy of the lost soul. Well, there's only one, And in your outline, you'll say that I have A with three lines of blanks, because there's only one tragedy. And that is that every soul that's lost is a soul that could have been saved. That's the greatest tragedy of all. Notice what our Lord said again in Matthew 25. To those on the left, He told them to depart because, verse 42, in other words, for, I was an hungered, you gave me no meat, thirsty, no drink, I was a stranger, you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. What's He telling them? Throughout your entire lives, you had opportunity to serve me, you had opportunity to be benevolent, you had opportunity to obey, and you didn't. In other words, you had opportunity to be saved, and you didn't. What's the greatest tragedy of all as it relates to the lost soul? They could have been saved. And even worse than that, think about the soul who was saved and yet shall be lost. Brethren, it's too horrifying to think about. Our Lord gave us a direct command in Matthew 28 and verse 19. When He said to His apostles in delegating authority and power to them, and as they died, that same power and authority had to be delegated to others so that the work might continue, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why? To avoid eternal torment. Brethren, what is that which we should fear the most? Being lost. There's nothing in life or death that should invoke more fear in us than the idea of not being in the presence of our eternal God. And thankfully, He has made it possible that we do not have to be in that situation. He has provided the means by which we can be in His presence for all eternity. And that is through the blood of His dearly beloved Son, whom He sent, so that whoever would believe in Him might have everlasting life. John 3:16. This morning, are we living in fear of eternity? If we are, why? Why live in fear of eternity when we can have the blessed assurance that's found in Christ? What is the means by which I can enter into Christ? Paul said in Galatians 3:27 that if I'm baptized into Christ, I have put on Christ. How can I be in Christ? Well, I have to believe that He is who He said He was. I can't think that He's a liar and expect Him to reward me with the richest blessings ever provided. And so I must believe that He is the Son of God. Well, then can my eternal soul, filled with sin, be in a place where sin is not allowed? No. And so what then must I do? Repent. Turn away from my sin. Don't continue to live in them. Well, what then must I do? Tell others what I believe. That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, as Peter did in Matthew 16. And then what do the Scriptures tell me I must do? Be baptized. Why? Because God told me to. Because He gave a direct command that honestly may not make sense to most of the world. But by giving us that command, He's testing us to see if we truly believe Him to the extent that we should. Because He said that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do we believe Him when He says that? If so, what are we going to do? We're going to be baptized. Having the blood of Christ wash away our sins, that we might be purified and ready to be in the eternal presence of our Lord. This morning, if you are not ready to meet God in judgment, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and to give the deeds that have been done in your body, whether they be good or bad, then you are subject to the invitation. And we hope and plead with you that before you leave this building this morning, you would make your life right with God. That if something were to happen, or if our Lord were to come back before we had another opportunity, that your soul would be ready to meet Him in judgment. And that forever you would be in the presence of the Lord rather than in the eternal torment of hell. This morning, if you are subject to the invitation, if you're not a child of God and need to become one, or if you are a child of God who has turned back to a lifestyle of sin and are in need of coming back and rededicating and restoring your soul unto God, we invite you, encourage you, plead with you, and expect you to come while together we stand and sing.